Good morning, friend, and welcome to today's edition of The Bible Says. We are looking this morning at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. Yesterday we spent the whole program, really, on just two words, rejoice evermore, back in verse 16. Well, today we're going to move up a little bit. We've got three words to look at here in verse 17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. As I pointed out yesterday, these verses, the most of them here, are in the imperative voice. They are commands. They are given, these commands are given by King Jesus, and as such are expected to be carried out. I'm afraid sometimes that Christians get a rather lackadaisical attitude toward the Scripture. It's kind of a smorgasbord. Well, I like this, I don't like that. Their obedience is, I suppose you could say, spotty. I like this, I don't like that. Well, I obey this because it doesn't cost much. It's not going to be much of an inconvenience. But you find something else. Oh my goodness, if I do that, that means I can't do this, I shouldn't do that. And so you turn a blind eye to the Scripture. Now here, he says, pray without ceasing. It is a command. You're to do it. I have a kind of a pet peeve. Actually, I have a whole zoo full of peeves, I guess. But this one I find kind of irritating, especially in light of this verse. How many times have you heard preachers pray, lead in prayer, or somebody lead in public prayer, and they'll say, Dear Lord, we come to you now, and whether it's on behalf of somebody or it's an intercessory prayer, or Lord, as we come into your presence this morning, and they go ahead and they pray. You have to ask the question, if you're coming into his presence, where have you been? We come to you this morning, have you been somewhere? Or where have you been? Well, maybe it's a picky thing. Maybe it's something that I shouldn't make too much deal about, but I see it as an indication of a practical disobedience to this verse. Now, it's not intentional. I'm sure of that, or reasonably sure of it. We don't sit out. People don't normally set out to say, well, I'm going to disobey the Word of God. What shall I disobey today? Not that, and I don't mean to imply that if somebody should pray, Lord, we come to you now. It's phraseology for most people, but I'm afraid it is indicative of a condition, not just phraseology. How many times have you heard people say, well, you know, you ought to have your devotions. They may call it family altar. They may call it a quiet time. They may call it any number of cute and appropriate, maybe inappropriate for that matter, terminology, titles. But what they're talking about is a time where you set aside a specific amount of time on a regular basis, on a daily basis, to give time for study of the Word of God and to pray. You read some verses, pray. Maybe you read a chapter, two or three chapters or whatever, but you spend some time in prayer. And probably if you're into this very far, you have kind of a routine. There are certain things you will pray for, and you'll get into a habit after a while, and you'll pray for certain things or certain individuals, and they will follow one right after the other because that's the way you've always done it. But when you finish, there's kind of a mental, well, that's out of the way for today. I need to get on. And it's almost as though it is something that needs to be done, and I do it because it ought to be done, not because I want to do it, not because I feel constrained to do it, not because I will be at less than my best if I don't do it. But it's just one more little thing we tick off on our checklist, for as we get ready to go about the rest of the day. Now, the problem I have is that when you have your devotions, per se, and don't get me wrong, you do need to have a time. We all need a time when we spend time with the Lord in His Word and spend time with the Lord communing in prayer. But the problem that I see is it's too easy. Once we finish, that's it. We have had, past tense, our devotions for that day. And then we get on with the rest of the day, the demands of the day, what we have to do today. I got to do this, I got to do that. And the time that we spent with the Lord gets pushed to the back of our thinking. And what we read in the Word of God seems to, well, what happened to it? Where did it go? It slips from our mind. We're not conscious of it. We're not thinking about it. And as the day progresses, we wonder why there are rough spots in the day. We wonder why things go bad. We wonder why, under the stress of the moment, we lost our temper. You ladies may wonder, well, why in the world? You know, I shouldn't have snapped at the kid like that. It was just a little kid, and they did a foolish, childish thing, and I blew up on them, and you feel bad because you shot your mouth off because you were too harsh or something like that sort. Now, why? Why does that happen? Well, preacher, we're all human. Don't use that as an excuse. God knew we were human. That's why he gave us so many helps, so many crutches, as it were, in the Scripture to get us past the fact that we are human. That's not a carte blanche. That's not a permission, an indulgence. Hey, I'm human. That means I get to act like a weenie. No. Yeah, you're human. I'm human. We have inadequacies. We have weaknesses. We have problems that are connected with our humanity. But that is not an excuse to ignore the Scripture. He says here, pray without ceasing. You say, well, preacher, let's... And sometimes people get kind of uppity about a practical application of a verse like that. Well, preacher, you got to be realistic. You can't go down the road with your eyes closed while you're driving and pray. Who said you had to close your eyes? Well, you know, you can't go ahead and get your typing done. You can't get the job done folding your hands and bowing your head and closing your eyes and getting down on your knees and praying. That's just not practical. Never said it was. But who said you had to go through all of that ritual, all of those positions in order to attain or to achieve an attitude of prayer? You can pray in any position, in any physical attitude. You are talking to God. So what does all of this excuse-making have to do in the realm of reality? He says pray without ceasing. Now, why would he give a command? There's a rule of command in the military. Every commander learns this. I don't know whether they pick it up in officers' candidate training school or what, but there is an axiom. Never give a command you know will not be followed. Never give a command you know will not be followed. Why? Because if you know it's not going to be followed in the first place, then that makes you look like an idiot, because nobody's going to do it. You knew they weren't going to do it. You told them to anyhow, knowing that they weren't going to do it. Don't do it. Okay. Now, if we apply that, if that's something that's obvious in a chain of command in the military, don't you think the Lord knew that? Now, why would he say, pray without ceasing, if it's not possible to obey that verse? God is not in the habit of saying, okay, I'm going to see if you can do something I know to be impossible. God's not that frivolous. He's not that dumb. Now, when he says pray without ceasing, he means just that. You say, well, I don't understand. How can you do that? I mean, there are things I've got to do. I've got to have my wits about me. I can't close my eyes. You don't have to close your eyes. You'll notice, if you've ever been around kids, especially in school, you'll know that some of them have perfected the knack of sleeping with their eyes open. Having your eyes open or closed doesn't mean a whole lot. When you pray with a heart. It's your heart speaking to God. Now, when he says pray without ceasing, we're not talking about talking out loud. This is one other thing that kind of bugs me. Christians have jumped up on the myth tree way up as high as they can go, and they say, oh my goodness, it's terrible. The Supreme Court took prayer out of school. It's illegal to pray. Now look, they might be able to say, you cannot bow your head, you can't get down on your knees, you cannot pray out loud. But they cannot stifle prayer. If you understand what prayer really is, you can do it anywhere. As long as you don't pray in ground, as long as you have a heart that's right with the Lord and you have a request and your heart's cry is to God, you can pray anywhere and no one can stop you. No one. Pray without ceasing. If you are going to go about this legitimately and realistically, you're talking about maintaining an attitude of prayer throughout the day. Well, I don't understand. Well, consider this. If you were going to have an audience, you're going to have a meeting, a conference, let's say with the President of the United States, you'd make an appointment and you go in. And when they came for you and said, okay, you can go and see him now, there's a certain attitude that you would have. Whoa, I'm in the Oval Office or wherever. That man's a president. He's commander-in-chief of the most powerful military forces in the world. My goodness, whether you like the man or his politics or not, the office is pretty impressive. And I don't mean just the Oval Office. I mean the office of president. Anyway, that attitude, okay? Now, we're not talking about having an audience or a meeting with George W. We're talking about having a meeting with God. Oh, wait a minute. You're not coming into his presence. You're never to leave it. Never to leave it. My friend, do you understand that when you get to heaven, you're going to be there in the presence of God for eternity, never to leave that presence. There is no place you can get far enough away from God to be away from God. Now, he says, pray without ceasing. You maintain an attitude that is in constant communion with him. Think about this for a moment. The Holy Spirit indwells the believer. You can't get away from him anyway. So to say that you're coming into the presence of God, that's a mental picture that you're conjuring up. It's not connected to reality. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And he never has from the time of your conversion to this instant in time. He has never left you. When the Holy Spirit took up residence in your heart, he, in the person of the Holy Spirit, is there with you even now. That is, if you're a Christian, and my friend, you listening to me this morning might have stumbled onto this broadcast by accident, and you say, well, I wonder what this nut's going to say. You may not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and as such, my friend, what I'm saying really just goes over your head, doesn't have any bearing. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to know firsthand what we're talking about. If you haven't given your heart to Christ, you ought to do so. You say, well, how will I do that? I don't know anything about this. Find a Christian. You say, well, I don't know any. Give me a call. Call a preacher. Find somebody that you know to be a Christian and say, look, I don't know much about this, but I want to get this thing settled. Now, you do that, and then you enter into a situation, you enter into an awareness, if you will, wherein it's possible to do what the Bible says, to rejoice evermore, to pray without ceasing. These things are important, Christian, not just as a mental exercise, but because they are commanded, there's a purpose behind them. If there's a purpose and the command, then there's an accountability and responsibility to do what the Bible says. Join me tomorrow for the next edition of The Bible Says.